James chapter 1, verse 13, and I've called this putting out fiery darts, the fiery darts of the devil, and we'll see how Jesus handled that. But let's start over in James chapter 1 and verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the time we can be here as we have assembled in your name. Lord, we do commit ourselves to you afresh, anew, on this new day, on this new week. Lord, we thank you that you are present with us. Thank you for the reality of what was just sung and the fact that we can walk with you. And Lord, that you walk with us through Christ. And Lord, we pray for your blessing now. Father, we thank you that you've told us that your word would not return to you void, but would accomplish that which you please and would be blessed in what you intend it to do. And Father, we know one of your purposes is to work in our hearts and our lives and give us something we need to be better servants for you. So I pray for your sovereign power and your work through your word, by your spirit. Lord, I pray you'd give strength now unto thy servant. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 1, I don't think there's a person in this room that has not been tempted and tried and failed. Okay, that's not what we want to talk about. We like to be on the winning side, but be honest, we have fallen to temptations. Temptations are far broader than just sexual of a sexual nature. They can be anything and everything that takes us away and out of the will and ways of God. Those are always our temptations. It can be any attitude or action that follows our fallen nature that is twisted away from the Lord. It is any kind of selfish anger or selfish sadness. They both work. There's bitterness. There's backbiting tongue. Those things we can be tempted about. We can be tempted for the love of money and all the things that it can buy. And ultimately, it comes down to this. We make a choice to go our way instead of God's way. That's really where we're tempted to go. And remember this, temptation is not a sin. To be tempted doesn't mean, because Jesus says in Matthew 4, as we'll look over there in a little bit, it says he was tempted of the devil, but we know he never sinned. And so we need to make sure we understand there's a distinction between being tempted and sinning. So what is the distinction? Well, James 4 helps us a little bit, because notice verse 14 here in this text. You know, verse 13 tells us that we cannot blame God on our temptation because he is too holy and too loving to do so. But verse number 14 says, "But every man, every individual, every man, woman, and child is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And the word "drawn away" it can be used as the aspect of a lure, like a fishing lure. And so think about that. That's temptation. And so it pulls you. So I'd say there's two aspects. One of it is it pulls you to something you want. And that would be more or less the bait on the lure. That there's something there, if we get the fishing analogy, there's something on that thing the fish likes. Okay, and so that's the bait that entices you. And so it's any unbiblical thinking, even about something that's not evil in itself. You could think unbiblically about it, and you could be tempted toward acting in a certain way that's contrary to God. So anything that the devil wants to lure us to bring out any of that unbiblical thinking, so we act in an unbiblical way and turn away from what God would have us to do. The second thing about a lure is not only does it pull you for what you know to something you want, it draws you toward it, but there's also an aspect that it hides that which is bad or painful. In other words, what's on a lure of a fishing lure? What is always on that lure? A hook, okay? Right, Brother Crinky? It doesn't do much good to have a lure and have no hook on it, okay? So remember, so it draws you to it, but then there's something bad or painful that it hides. It doesn't want us to see, okay? And so that would be the hook as far as a... But here in verse 14, notice what it does say as far as when a man is is drawn into that temptation. She's drawn away and enticed. I'm sorry, verse 15. And when that lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So verse 15 is where it's at. And so the devil doesn't want you to consider, to think about the painful part of the lure. Doesn't want you to consider that. Doesn't want you to think about what's going to happen. And here it says, number one is sin. Doesn't want you to think how this is going to break your fellowship with God. Doesn't want you to think about how this may bring God's chastening to your life if you're a Christian. And it doesn't want you to think about, as it says, death there. That doesn't mean you it can mean there are sins that God will deal with. We know from 1 Corinthians that God brought death to some people in the church because they weren't walking with God. And so we know that that's an aspect. I don't think that's what this speaks about, though it can include that or does include that. It would be the aspect of the realm of death in the sense of you don't lose your salvation, you're a Christian, but you face some pain and some sorrow. You face that spiritual emptiness and the shame and the guilt that goes with that. And God says, hey, that's what happens when you take the bait. But the devil doesn't want you to see the hook that's in there, the painful part of that. And so thinking about that, so let me explain a little bit how temptation and sin, how temptation is not always a sin, but how it leads to sin. So something happens, and you, at that moment of time, you begin to think of, okay, here are some choice words I'd like to say. To whoever that, or I put down, you know, some angry words, or you're thinking at that moment, you're considering looking with lust on somebody else. You think about doubting God's goodness for a moment. This thought enters your mind, maybe some aspect of that. That is not sin. If it, the moment it hits your mind, poof, oh, I'm thinking about that. It's what you do at that moment in time that determines whether it's a sin or not. So if you say, yeah, and you begin either, maybe you don't react externally right away, but you begin to say, okay, I'm going to put my stamp of approval. That's a good thing to think about. That would be a good thing to do, and here is how I will do it. And you begin to plan. Okay, when you take it in, then when you accept it, you put your stamp of approval, you figure out how you're going to do it. The very thought is sin. Okay, that is sin. You say, well, I didn't do it yet. I know, but you were planning on doing it. Okay, that's where internally, that's why the Bible says that our thoughts can be sinful. Okay, and so that's an aspect to that. Now, so I would say that bringeth forth sin. As you continue to think about the aspect is, so I would put, even if you don't take the action, but you've been willing to plan it, you've been willing to simmer it, you've been willing to think about it and consider how to go about it, that again is reason for you to say, God, I'm sorry for planning. If you confess it, take care of it. Now, if we continue on, I would say that if you act upon the first evil thought, maybe you don't even think about it, you say some words in response to it, you're angry, you're furious, and so you say those words, that's obviously from the internal to the external, you've sinned, okay? The words that you've spoken. Or if you plan and plot, maybe it's something 2 days later, and you're thinking about it, you're considering, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this evil thing? And you continue to plan, and then you follow through with your plan. Obviously, that's sin. And I think that's where it talks about the death comes in. Okay, so you've gone that step further. You've followed through with your plan. You followed through with your thought. And obviously, those things are sin, and that you enter in the realm of death. That's where you feel terrible and awful and spiritually empty. Because you've done what you knew was wrong, and God convicted you, and yet you didn't respond to Him. But praise God, when we do respond, whether we go, and let me say this, if you think about it and you're planning on it, but then before you do it, you stop, that's better than doing it, obviously. This is sin, but it's not as sinful as this. And there are degrees in sin, by the way. Okay, remember, to tell a lie about what color was something and you purposely told a lie, small little thing, maybe when you were 4 or 5, you know, that is sin. But to stand before a police officer or a judge and declare something that is totally out, that's even further, okay? Now, let me say, this is sin. This crossed the line of being, thou shalt not lie, you know, don't bear false witness. So you cross that line. That's sin, and that can condemn. But there are depths of sin that are worse as you go further and further down that road, okay? So understand, all sin condemns you. The wages of sin is death. That's true for the smallest to the largest. But there are aspects, as the Bible says, that there are degrees of punishment in a place called hell, because it is worse. Everything's horrible and hideous because it crosses the line into sin. But there are sins that are worse than others. And so we need to understand that. That's holy. But praise God that He's gracious, that whether the sin is in, just stays in our thoughts and our ambitions, or it goes into actions and attitudes, that He's willing to forgive if you and I are willing to repent and confess that sin. So God is very gracious and kind in that way, and praise God He is. But the aspect of temptation is not necessarily sin, and so we need to understand that, but when we do sin, we have to recognize that. So we're going to talk about the temptation of not directing it to become sin, okay? So in Hebrews chapter 4, don't turn here, in verse 15, it says that Jesus was tempted, in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So in Matthew chapter 4, and let's jump over there now, Matthew chapter 4, Brother Joel read for us this morning, that this has Jesus, how He was tempted, but did not sin. And I think it's written, if you think about this, the only people that were there were the devil and Jesus, as far as, of course, the Lord, obviously His Father, was looking on, but no human. And so this was given by the Holy Spirit. Jesus probably told it to His men. Don't know for sure. It doesn't tell us, but pass that on. And so this was something that God wanted us to know. And so here is an example of how to face temptation and not sin. And that's how we want to look at it, a guide to resist temptation. Now let me mention one other thing, and don't turn here, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, just as a prelim before we get into the text there, Matthew 4, says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, there are three realms of which temptation hits us. It seems to be that there aren't more. Those seem to be the three main things. And so I think those are how the devil tempted the Lord Jesus here. So the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Another thing about that is when you're facing temptation yourself, remember, they aren't nice, neat categories saying, okay, that was the lust of the flesh, that's how I deal with it. I think often your temptations that you face will combine two or all three. It's not just like nice and neat, okay, hit this is how I deal with it. I think that sometimes they combine. And the last thing I would say, just as a preface, since Jesus faced them all, He can help you overcome them all. Okay, and I think that's very important for us to know. In fact, that text in Hebrews 4:15 says He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus has a compassion on our weak nature. In fact, it goes on to say that as we pray that we can, He gives grace. And mercy in the time of need, grace in the time of need, and mercy. And I think those concept is, God says, to help you in the temptation, I will give strengthening grace so you can resist. But He also says, you know what? If you fail, I have mercy, compassionate mercy to forgive you. And we need to remember that Jesus is a friend. He's our Lord, He's our King, but He's also our friend. And He's there, He says, I want to help you. Oh, man. Let me pick you up. Let me forgive you. And so we need to understand that. It doesn't mean that sin is not important, that falling into sin is irrelevant. It is relevant. And it is very important that we stay right and stay true. But we need to understand we have Jesus there as our friend and helper. So it's the three ways the devil tempts us and how we can resist. So number one here in Matthew chapter 4, as we read, and we'll jump down there to verse number 2. And so I'm gonna put it down this. I'll mention the temptation, and then we'll mention how he refused it, or how he overcame that. And so in verse number 2 and 3, the first point is this. The desire to physically please yourself right now. The desire to physically please yourself right now. That's the first area of temptation, that desire to please yourself, and it's usually on a physical realm. So number one, that temptation in verses 2 and 3, notice what happened. And when He, that's Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterwards and hungered. I love that understatement. And I think it's there for a purpose. Yeah, He was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. We miss a one day and we're starving. Well, we don't even miss one day. We miss a meal and we say, honey, I'm starving. So understand, there's an understatement. But I think there's an important truth here. Understand that Jesus was about to embark on His public ministry as Messiah. He'd never done that before. he was starting to begin. He had been, you know, of course, in Nazareth and been helping his mom and dad and so forth. And so as he was 30 years of age, as he just previous to this had his baptism there with John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit anointed him in the form of a dove. And now he was to begin his public ministry. And so to do that, he spent time alone with God. And folks, we need to understand that strength that he was looking for. He said, I need to be empowered for this ministry. I need some anointing from on high for this. And though he was God's very son, yet that was, I believe, what he was doing. He was spending time alone with his father. And when you do that, physical food would have been a distraction to him. I don't need that. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for physical strength. I'm looking for spiritual strength. And I'll just give a side note here. Jesus' fast gave him that spiritual strength. It was not for his health. It was not for some fad diet. It was not for some weight loss thing, as I said, or sickness. It was for spiritual strength for upcoming ministry. And folks, fasting is still a legitimate means by which God uses to empower you for ministry or to direct you in seeing God victorious in a situation. You know, we often say, well, that's just Bible days. No, it's not. It's still legitimate. It's still biblical. And some of you who are facing some situations or concerned about people, concerned about situations, being involved in ministry, sometimes you just need to fast. Now, there's different ways to fast. You can fast from television. You can fast from media. That would probably be one of the greatest fasts we could do today. People have withdrawal pains when they get away from social media and such. Oh, I don't know what to do. In fact, I was thinking about the other day. We should have a day where maybe a week that we decide that we're going to fast, and maybe we'll do it as a church sometime in the next year. But folks, that's still a biblical thing. The primary thing in the Bible is to fast from food. You say, I'm not going to eat. Now, if some of us may need to check with the doctor before we do that. You know, I'd hate to, well, Pastor, you said fast, so I did it, and I'm in the hospital. Can you come and see me? You know, that's I have to be careful about that. But the fact is, you know, there were some men in the church here that they and I, we fasted and we texted each other, said, hey, this is the day. You know, we picked a couple weeks period, and so when we did it, and we said, hey, we can have certain juices we could have during that time, and so we did. But when you're serious, and that's really what it comes down to. You're just serious. God, I don't need food. I need you. I don't need the accessories. I need you to work. And so there is something there, and I think that's what happened here. And so the devil was going to confront him, trying to destroy. Remember, he's about to start his work as the Messiah, the public ministry of the Messiah. And the devil says, I think the devil had a little inklings there. I know he's the Messiah. I know who he is. He's the Son of God. He's coming here to save and to seeking to save that which is lost. And I don't want him to get this done. I don't want him to start his public ministry. I don't want him to be the Messiah. I don't want him to save the mankind from their sin through his death. I don't want him to do that. And so I am going to stop him. So he confronted him. So that's the situation, the scenario. So he says in verse number 3 there, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now the word if there is not to create doubts in Jesus' mind. He knew who he was. In fact, I think what the concept there, it's like if, say there was a wreck out here, and we have wrecks out here, what, every month and a half, Brother Fricks? And say I came out there, and we've been out there a number of times, and even before the police officer came. But if a police officer came there shortly after we got out there, and he's just sitting there, you know, on the side, just sitting there. And I said, man, if you be a police officer, come on, help out. And what I was saying was not, are you a police officer or not? That was not the comment. I can see he's got a police car, you know, cruiser, whatever. The concept, if I say, if you're a policeman, then help out. The concept is, since you are, let's get busy. Let's do what you're supposed to do as a police officer at a wreck. And so that's the concept here. He's really pointing at Jesus and saying, okay, you are the Son of God. And if you are, then do this. Make these stones into bread. You're God's Son. You have all the power. There's no reason for you to starve in the wilderness. There's no reason for you to go without food. I mean, come on. It's not that big a deal. And so here's where we come in the thing. Yeah, there was nothing wrong except the will of God. Jesus, in his humility, never used his own power for his own benefit. Now, sure, he probably, when he fed the 5,000, he probably benefited from that, probably had some of the food there. But the concept was that he did not do things outside of the will of his Father. I and my Father are one. He did not act independent. As he said over in John 8, he said, I do always those things that please him. And so when we're talking, then I think this would follow with the lust of the flesh. The flesh, just our physical being. Food is part of those things that are there in God's plan. There are some very strong, we need food and water, we need rest, and even an aspect of that desire can be the sexual desires. Without that, there would be no future generations. Without food, and we would not last very long. Without rest, we'd go crazy or die, one or the other. So all of those things are part of God's natural creation that God has put. Now, what happens in our fallen nature, we twist those things, and food can become gluttony, and need for rest can become laziness, and the fact about physical intimacy can be tried to engage in outside of a marriage between one man and one woman. God says very clearly in Hebrews 13 that fornicators, that would be as a single individual to have sexual relations with someone else, and so that's what fornication is. And adulterers, that would be someone who is married, who has sex with someone other than their marriage partner. God says fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so we need to know that evil human desires can crop up about other things as well, but those are three primary things. So any desire to satisfy those things, independent of God or outside of God's will, or ignoring God completely, that can be the lust of the flesh that we'll be tempted toward. So notice what the refusal is in verse number 4, how he resisted. It says, let me just say what Jesus does here, and let me just read it again, verse 4. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, what Jesus does here, he takes the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Jesus would be trusting God. And he says, trusting God is more important than me having something to eat. Someone said, it's better to have an empty stomach in the will of God than to have a full stomach out of the will of God. And so I guess, you know, in all of this, all of these temptations, it comes back to this. How do I view life? What is most important about life? What do I see as the thing I need to do? And so Jesus here, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. And in doing so, he's saying, I'm depending on my Father. I'm going to trust my Father. I'm going to rely upon my Father. And the quotation is interesting because it's, go back there to just take too long, Deuteronomy 8. But Moses is recounting Israel's journey through the wilderness. And in that, he says, in the passages, in the words right before that, maybe even the verse or two before that as well, but he says, God says through Moses, said, I took you through the wilderness for this purpose. He said, I wanted to humble you. I wanted to prove you, to test you. I wanted to reveal what was in your heart, and I wanted to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God says, I wanted to humble you. And I wanted you to see what I already see about your hearts. I wanted to reveal your heart really to you because I already know what's there. And I want you to teach you that man does not exist. The fullness of life is not by bread alone. It's not just by filling your face with food. It's by following what God says and by knowing what is true of God. So just three thoughts here, just in this first thought, first temptation and the first resistance there. Number one, temptations to be independent from God can be in very mundane things of life. It was just food. What's the big deal? It was just something to eat, especially after 40 days. Surely the Father would say, hey, that's okay. Remember, folks, sometimes spirituality is beyond things that seem very spiritual. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So a task as common as eating ought to somehow be a reflection on God and his goodness, which you do when you bow your head and pray. You recognize God. And the fallen human nature is so twisted that that's really at the core of our problem, is I don't want to recognize God. I don't want to honor God. And if we are not careful, that's where we will slide. So number one, the temptations to be independent of the Lord can be in very mundane things. The second thing, temptations need to be met with Scripture. So believing and acting on the Bible are one of the key ways for you to overcome the fiery darts of the devil. Believe it, okay, and then act upon it. And those are so true. And I know I've given this before, but I think it's just very practical. If you know an area, you know, sometimes in Hebrews it says, let us run a race with patience and I forget how, and the sin that so easily besets us. You know what those are. It's the one that you confessed last week and you come back to God and say, God, I need to confess it again. The ones that easily beset us. It can be attitudes, it can be actions, it can be, you know, like I said, angry words or sadness. I mean, both of those can be a very self-centered activity. And so when you realize the thing that besets you most and keeps you away from the will of God and doing the will of God and following the ways of God, memorize some scripture. You say, well, I hear that all the time. Well, do it! You know, if you hear it all the time, let me ask you a question. Those sins that so easily beset you, do you have a list of maybe a handful? It doesn't have to be, you know, 40,000 verses. You just have maybe even two or three, but do you have some verses to impact? Just as Jesus said, when the devil came, he was ready with a verse that answered that temptation. Do you have any that would answer yours? And if you don't, so well, I ask you why. Why don't you have some that you can quote? And then not just memorize them, know them what they are, at least begin by put them on a, if nothing else, put them on a card, put them in your pocket, put them in your purse. So the moment you get tempted, you can say, oh, okay, where is that at? I don't even remember my verse. You know, that's okay. You know? But then meditate on it. That means think about it. And what it means, especially applied to your situation. Think about it. What does that mean? And then the next time you're tempted, pull it up. Pull it out, whatever it happens to be. And let me say this, it's not enough to just have it on your iPhone. It's not enough, you know, you may not have that card with you. You may not have your electronic device with you. You may not be able to pull it up somehow. You know, so, well, it's always with me. I know, that's our problem. Our phones are ubiquitous everywhere we go. But what I'm saying is put it in your mind. Now, have a backup, that's fine. Have it on paper, something like that. So that when you're tempted, bring it up, quote it, think about it, consider it, and just pray it. Lord, you said this, and so I'm thinking about it. Because folks, understand, I think all of us had those times where the thought entered our mind, and we were not able to push it out. And the only way to push it out is fill it with something else. Fill it up. And get a truth that will hold on to it. That's what Jesus did here. He said, "You're talking about this, but let me think about this, and let you think about this. I'm not gonna stand here, devil, and just let you fill up my mind with garbage. I'm gonna sit here and let you pile on these ideas and thoughts that are contrary to God and contrary to His Word. I'm not gonna think about so and so like that. I don't care what you say, and I don't care what happened. God says I'm not supposed to think like that, and so I'm not gonna think like that. I'm gonna start thinking like this." See, some of us have a problem. We need to memorize Scripture because we think bad thoughts about people all the time. And I'm not talking about immoral thoughts. I'm just thinking about thoughts about them that are not very gracious, that you would not like to say to someone else. You better start memorizing some Scripture that deals, how am I supposed to love my neighbor as myself? You better start memorizing those. Or you just fill it. Yeah, there they go again. I knew they were like that. I knew they're... Man, that sure is edifying to you. Be careful. And so remember, temptations need to be met with Scripture. A third thing, temptations are often about the immediate moment. The desire of your flesh, whether sexual or some kind of physical need, can seem to be right now like there's an itch. How many of you ever had an itch and you said, I'm not going to scratch it? Everybody ever done that? Okay, some of us. We're trying self-restraint. That's a great thing. Okay, it's like I heard a story about a man. I'm not going to mention his name, but a well-known preacher. And this friend of mine, he said, I was with him at dinner, and we had steak. And he said that this preacher, he ate every part of the steak but the tenderest part in the middle. And so he asked him, he said, what are you doing? He says, I'm resisting my flesh. He said, I don't want to eat that. And so then he said, would you like it? And so he gave it away to my friend. And he was sharing with me, he said, that's what this priest said. Every once in a while, I'll do things that I delight in that I just say, I'm not going to do that because I want to make sure my flesh is not controlling me, that my natural desires are under my authority. As Paul said, you know, I'm going to, in 1 Corinthians 9 there, he says, I keep under my body. I make sure it's not controlling me, but I am controlling it. And that's a good thing. So sometimes when they itch, don't scratch it. But sometimes those desires, you know, they're pushing or pulling us. We feel like, well, I can't wait. I can't resist it. I can't stop. You know, there's a whole lot of practical things to do. But again, shifting in your focus, shifting from this desire, this longing to the truth. You can never, you don't destroy air except with the truth. And you fill it with truth so the air is pushed out. The wrong is pushed away. Stop a moment and say, you know, this is a lure. And boy, it sure looks good. What's under the lure? A hook. Stop a moment and say, what am I trying to get? What's the devil trying to hook me into? But then think about God's promises and his presence. He is there. He's there to help you. He's there to give you hope. As the songwriter put it, ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. So that's the first one, a desire to be physically please yourself right now. The second thing in verses 5 through 7, the desire to promote yourself. And I'm going to put right now. When your main concern is self-promotion, pride, ambition, I believe you open yourself up to fiery darts that'll be derogatory toward God and his character. Because what you've already started down the path, pride and self-ambition is a path that the devil is paving for us. And he says, man, this is the broad road. Here's the easiest path for you to go. And when you do that, if God's trying to pull you back on that, there are some things what the devil will do is says, hey, well, don't turn off because look at over there. It's a rough road. It's a narrow road. It's a difficult road. It's a road that'll embarrass you. It's a road that'll... And so there's a lot of things. And he says the reason is because God doesn't want you to know about the good road. I mean, he's trying to keep things back from you. So when you start down that road, that broad road, that, you know, that path full of pride and selfish ambition, that just know there'll be fiery darts come to you and it'll degrade God in his glory. Because, you know, he doesn't want you to pull off. And I'll call it the pride of life. I just put doubts and suspicions about God are like a poisonous mold in your heart that produces the pride of life. I won't go into illustrations about mold, but I think you get that. So notice verse 5 and 6. So the devil taketh him up into the holy city, so somehow by supernatural means that he took him to Jerusalem, and setteth him on the pinnacle, on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. So let me just stop there. So verse 5, he takes him up to Jerusalem, the high part of the temple. People say that there was a valley, the Kidron Valley was right next to a portion of the temple grounds. And so from the top, a high area of the temple area, to the bottom of that area was about 450 feet. So think about a football field and a half. That's how high it was, okay? So to plunge off that, obviously, would be plunging to your death. And so he said, if thou be the Son of God, again, he's not trying to create doubt. He's declaring it. I think he's promoting it. Hey, if you're the Son of God, which you are, and so heighten the temptation. Why? Just be independent of your Father. It's okay. You don't have to always follow him in everything. So cast thyself down. Now that, again, was promoting Jesus in his identity. The Jews were always looking for a sign. And wow, this was the beginning of his ministry. What a way to begin. So he goes up 450 feet, and he's on there, and maybe he's preaching, and then he just turns around, and he walks off the edge. But he doesn't plunge into the rocks and die. He lands nice and soft. Wow, the Jews would go, this has got to be the Messiah. We heard him speak. Wow, he speaks flowery words. He says all these right things. And look at that. He can jump off this building and not hurt himself. And so all of that, the devil's saying, hey, jump off there. Cast thyself down so you can be elevated to the honor you deserve. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And the Jews will all know it. And not only that, Satan assures Jesus, hey, God will help you in this. He will help you to that self-promotion because it's written. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Your Father's not going to let you even stub your toe on a rock. Go ahead, jump. Isn't it interesting the devil quotes from the Psalms? Yes, inspired text. Yes, it was from the Holy Spirit through David. There was no evil in that, but the devil, understand, he will use anything he can, even Scripture, if it will benefit his cause and hurt a Christian. 2 Corinthians 11 says that the devil presents himself as an angel of light. Wow, it's helpful. And it says his ministers are as the ministers of righteousness. Wow, they sound so good. So remember, not every Bible quote is from a heart of love for God. Yes, I think most of us know that, but we need to understand that. So at the core of this temptation, I would say, is pride and self-promotion. Hey, seek to benefit yourself and use God to do it. It's okay. If God really cared for you, you know what? He would help you advance yourself. Let me just say this, if you hear any modern Christian on radio, television, internet, and the message is something like this, hey, God wants to use you, God wants to help you be rich, God wants to help you be famous, God wants to help you, whatever it happens to be, whatever it is to promote yourself, to advance your cause, to do what you can do for yourself, then be careful because it's probably a little bit of a twisting of Scripture. I just put it about advance you in the world, promote your cause, give you fame, fortune, and treasure. Now, let me say this. Think about this. Is there ever in the Scripture, and I don't want to answer yet because I'll answer myself, but is there ever in the Scripture where God says he will, in a sense, give you fame and give you riches? Yes. In eternity. Okay? He does say that he will. So if you live your life for the glory of God, one day he is going to bless you and benefit you and reward you for such things. If you are living for Christ and suffering for his name, the Lord says, hey, I'm going to recognize that at the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, I'm going to crown you with crowns. So understand that is going to be before other people, that God says, hey, I'm going to give you fame before others for your service for Christ. So there is an aspect that you're looking not at time, but into eternity. Folks, there's nothing wrong with having an ambition to please God. And to please God, you serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You do that. That's fine. But if you're looking at it just for this life, that's why I said the desire to promote yourself right now. What I mean by not now is not this very second, but in the sense of in this life. If that's your ambition and goal, you're going to be tempted in a great way, and you are tempted that way, but you're going to be tempted in a greater way when that's your ambition. So notice the refusal in verse number 7. Jesus' response in Deuteronomy, again, quoting Deuteronomy, I think that was his favorite book. I say that tongue-in-cheek, but all these quotes are from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:16, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I'm not here to test God, I'm here to trust God. That's the essence of what he's saying. I'm here to put a priority on God, not on myself, which is the pride of life. So two thoughts under that how that can work out. And I would say this, do not use God in life to advance yourself, and I sort of mentioned that already. There's no evil in being rich. There's no evil in having power. There's no evil in being famous. If you were given that by God, by going God's way. I put, if you gained it without recognizing and responding to God, or if you maintain it by not pleasing God and not honoring him, or if you're pretending to honor God just so you can get this fame and glory, whatever it happens to be, God says, boy, that's hypocrisy. That doesn't please me. That's to test me. James chapter 4, and don't turn there. James 4, it says this about the same mentality. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. In other words, you're asking for something. In other words, you're going to God, you're asking Him to bless and ask Him to help, but the only thing you're asking for is something that advances yourself or pleases yourself or benefits yourself. It has nothing to do with His will and His way. It's almost like, God, I want this and I want it now, and so do it my way. Psalm 78 and verse 18 speaks of Israel there, and it says, they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lusts. In other words, you read the whole context. They didn't want the manna. They wanted what they had in Egypt and said, Lord, we don't want this. We want this, so give it to us. God said, I'm not going to give it to you. It's almost like seeing God as a company that produces something that will help you and benefit you in some way. And when you realize that company and what they're offering and their product is not helping you advance yourself, then you say, I'm not going to go with that company anymore. I'm going to give this company. And so some people look at God and say, hey, He didn't advance my cause. He didn't help my idea. He didn't promote me. And so, forget Him. I had a guy in Wenatchee come to our church, and so I went to visit him, and in their home, I remember, I think he had a testimony for Christ. I don't remember exactly. What I remember is this. When we were there, before I left, he said this. He said, one thing I don't like about your church, and I was waiting for it, I've heard a number of things. He says, you don't have enough clients for my business. I found out why he was there. And I found out later, because I started to ask, because I didn't even know he was, but I found out he was asking everybody in our church about this thing. I don't even remember what he was selling. But that was his reason. So he didn't stick around long. I guess he had to go drum up business at another church, I suppose. But, God ought to be involved in our occupation, our business. There's lots of Bible principles in the scripture, especially Proverbs, that talk about how to deal with people and how to deal with products and all that kind of stuff. And so God needs to be first in any business. You need to honor God in every secular thing that you do. But we have to be very careful that we're not seeking advancement for ourselves through religious means or through God, I guess you could say. And I'll just put that, when you seek God for self-advancement, you're testing God, and it's a very short step to say, see, God's not helping you. See, God doesn't care about you. See, God's character is defamed. Because your ambition was, I've got to get better at doing this. And God will help us at times, but what's our attitude about it? I don't know how to say it, but we get so earthly minded that we use God as a means to advance ourselves. What are you testing me for? So that's the one side. And the other side is I think is interesting. So do not use God in life to advance yourself. And then do not fault God when life disappoints you. The rest of that passage in Deuteronomy that Jesus doesn't quote, Deuteronomy 6:16, it says this, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God as ye tempted him in Massah. And again, it's Moses speaking to Israel. And Massah is a reference to Exodus 17. There was no water. So the people begin to complain. And so they argue with Moses and they complain about God and about directing it. And then God gave them water. And then it says very directly, it says this specific thing there, how they tempted God. It says, by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord really here? Now think about Israel. God says, I see what's happening in Egypt. He comes down there. He does all the plagues in Egypt, brings them out on the day of Passover, parts the Red Sea, brings them into the wilderness, supplies them with quail, supplies them with manna, supplies them with water over and over again, overlooks their complaining, their griping, their groaning, not all the time, but for the most part does that and still is leading them and guiding them. And they said, where is the Lord? Is the Lord among us or not? We're going in trouble. We don't like how He supplied it. We don't like how He's led us. We don't like all this stuff. Is the Lord really here or not? And it's almost like we're going to quit on God if He doesn't do it our way. It's almost like the spoiled brat, who demands, I want it my way. And then when he doesn't get it his way, he says things about his parents. It's amazing and I'm sure it's worse today than when my kids were little. But I remember talking to parents at my boys', baseball things. And some of the things they said their children said to them, I'm going, whoa, where'd they learn that? That's a whole other story. But like the spoiled brat doesn't get their way, and then they degrade their parents. And so a Christian, hey, I'm not getting my way, and so, the devil will throw fiery darts and we'll agree with him. God doesn't care, doesn't love, doesn't concern. He's not concerned like he should, at least in our mind. And so we just have to be very, very careful. Again, there's no evil in wanting God to work. The prophets of old longed for God to show himself strong. But I'll put it two different ways. It's one thing when we need some encouragement. And we go to God and say, God, would you show yourself in my situation, please? Would you refresh my mind about how much you love me? Would you refresh my mind about your power to use me? I just need some quickening. And that's one thing. But it's another thing to say, you know, Lord, you don't tell him you got a bad attitude, but in defiance, you almost say, do it my way, or I'm not going to church anymore. Do it my way, or I'm not going to be faithful to you. Do it my way. And that's the kind of thing that I think that this goes through. So that desire to promote yourself right now, when it doesn't happen, I think you set yourself up. If you want to say, I'm going to use God to advance myself. On the other side, we fault God when he doesn't do it our way, when he disappoints us. The last one there in verses 8 through 10, I'm going to call it desire to possess. In other words, to gain for yourself. And this would be the lust of the eyes. But verse number 8, again, the devil taketh him into exceeding high mountain, again, some supernatural means, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, we know that it was somewhat supernatural, because a single mountain would not be able to show him all the kingdoms, so there was an aspect of supernatural direction there. So he shows him all the, and it's important for it, he showed him, look at this, see this, and that's why I connect it with the lust of the eyes, see the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. And so there's lots of things as this temptation was there. He showed him the prestige and the accomplishments, the uniqueness, the learned achievements of those kingdoms. And let me just stop there a moment and realize, you know, this was all part of the Messiah's future inheritance. Psalm 2 says it this way, the Father said to him, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. In Revelation 21, it says the King of Kings will come. And when he comes, it says that when he sets up his millennial reign, it says the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor unto him. So when the devil said, all these things will I give thee, in verse number 9, all these things will I give thee, when he said that, it was like, okay, well, that's mine anyway. The Father's already promised them. They're mine to come. I shall have all of those things. So the temptation here that you and I face is something we see we want. We want it. Now, we want to enjoy it at this moment in time. And here is where the temptation comes. I see it, I want it, and therefore I will do whatever I can to attain it. Whether that's a Bible truth or a Bible-directed way or not, it doesn't matter because this is more important than that. And that's where the temptation comes. I want this raise, therefore I'll say a derogatory thing about a coworker. You know, I want to look at this website, so I'll plan and purpose to do it when I'm alone. You know, it doesn't matter how I get it. It doesn't matter how I do it. It doesn't matter how I manipulate. I might lie so I can be alone. So there's all sorts of things that God is telling us here. Be careful when you want to see something, want to possess that, and that's the idea, not just to see it, but possess it. Become that your experience. That's what you want, and you'll do what you can to gain it. So here's what the devil said to Jesus. Here was that whatever it takes, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now to bow and worship the devil, obviously it would include, okay, I'm going to read some satanic literature. Or I'm going to put a 666 on my neck. I'll put a pentagram on my forehead, or I'll put it on my literature. Someone told me about a shop they were at recently, and there was pentagrams. Pentagram is upside down star, okay, with the point up and the two. And so anyway, that's a satanic symbol. You know, so there's lots of things. That would include that. But it's more about Satan's philosophy. And here it is. Do things your way. You determine what's right, and you determine what's wrong. You be the God of your life. And when it comes to the lust of the eyes of sin, it's what you see, if you want what you see, then get it now and get it any way you can, and don't let what God says interfere with getting what you can when you want it. Just go ahead and do it. And so the refusal Jesus gives, again, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, this time verse 13, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, with the authority of deity, he says, first of all, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee out of here. Get thee away from here. But I think it's so important for us to understand as we close, when it comes to the lust of our eyes and wanting something now, the best thing you can do is to keep worshiping and serving God. That's the answer. And that truth is, Folks, I would just say there's no substitute for worship and service to God. That would include what we're doing here now. Okay, that would include assembling with the public worship aspect of things. That would include us getting together. That would include serving the local church and being a blessing in that community of believers at a local area that is essential for us to overcome the devil. Worship and service, nothing should get away from that. But understand that worship and service goes beyond the walls of a building. Okay, this is where we assemble, but to worship and serve God, you should do that every day when you have your private time with God. Get out your Bible and spend some time praying. Those are essential parts of private worship. And then serve God. That means being a blessing to people in the church outside of service times. That means trying to witness to the lost. It means trying to be something that is testimony and testifying of Christ. And so all of that's part of it. And when those things are missing, when the reality of God is missing, when the desire to promote God's cause is missing, then the lust of the eyes, that desire to have, grows. All of a sudden, the things of the world become more shiny. All of a sudden, the things of the world become more desirous. The things of the world become more attractive to you, and you wonder why. Why have all of a sudden that's the thing I want most? It's because you step back a moment, ask yourself, am I really putting worship and service to God as a priority in my heart? Don't turn to Psalm 73, but Asaph there, he said, man, I was envious of the wicked. I saw all the things that they had, all the things that they did, and I wanted them, and I couldn't figure out why. In fact, he said, I was going to start talking about how it wasn't worthy to confine myself to serve God. It wasn't the right thing to do to curtail all my desires so that I could please God. He said, I was about to throw it all in, and then I went to the place of worship. And I realize what God says. He told me about the lures and he told me about the hooks. And he said, be careful. So we need to consistently recognize God and respond to him. I just need to close here. For Jesus in this whole situation, in fact, this final one here, if you'll bow down and worship me. All of these, as I said from the very beginning, all of these temptations had to do with turning Jesus away from his ministry as Messiah. And I hope you would understand the heart of the devil by this. You and I need to understand the devil was very, very concerned that Jesus would follow through with this ministry of Messiah and somehow save humanity from their sin. I don't know if from Old Testament scriptures, if we could know exactly that Jesus would die on a cross, but it was very clear that he would suffer. And that would be the means by which he would redeem humanity. And so the devil comes in a way, since Jesus bypassed the cross, bypassed the suffering. Let me get you the crown right now. Let me make you sovereign right now. Let me make you Lord of all people, of all things right now. So you don't have to face all that life has to give you and the suffering you will face to save these people. You know their hearts. You know their sins. You know their wickedness. You know that they would be just as soon spit in your face as to say praise you. You know that. They are wicked from their birth to the time they die. They don't want to follow you. That's not their inclination. So why suffer for them? And though it's not in the text, he would have, if he needed to, he would have stuck his finger in Satan's face and said, I love them and I will die for them so they can be saved from their sin and its consequences. Folks, the devil hates you. He loves the world and its ways because he knows that's part of the lure. And he will do all he can to, number one, he couldn't stop Christ. But he'll do all he can to keep someone from coming to him for salvation. And then once you've been saved, he'll do all he can to lure you away from the path of God's will for your life. Jesus not only said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost, but he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Savior and his selflessness. And really, Lord, we know that the ultimate answer to all of this is to put you first, to love you foremost, and to follow you as being a priority in our life.